This is the University Seventh-day Adventist Church in the sunny Orlando, Florida. We are glad that you are listening to our weekly podcast. Our prayer is that you will be blessed and challenged by our message today, and may God lead you in the next step of your growth in Him. Here is our feature sermon.
Happy Sabbath, Church. So some of you came back from war.
Pastor Alex, thank you so much for the invitation. Litzy, you took me back to my childhood. I watched her with her sisters and her parents sing at different churches. We were their groupies, I think. But we are really pleased to see her again. It's been a long time. How's the church feeling today? Are you guys down a little bit with the weather? No? It was a beautiful song service, beautiful worship service too. Let me ask, somebody asked me if I wanted to be a minister when I was in high school. I said no, but I wanted to be a teacher. So I'm going to ask a couple of questions. Remember last week we talked about two reasons why we have to talk about the health message in church. Anybody remembers why? Jesus paid a steep price for us. Correct. He's got a point. Well, we'll talk about it in the lunch break. What else? What did I say? There was another reason. It has to do with the book of Job. No? Yes, correct. Very good. He gets another one. Very good. So today we're going to talk about a different story. Has to do also with the health message. But before we do that, I want you to open up your Bibles, and we're going to go in the book of 1 Samuel, and we're going to look into the chapter 17, verse 4. Chapter 17, verse 4, 1 Samuel. And a couple of weeks ago, actually probably more than that, I bought this Bible. And this Bible is a bilingual Bible. So it's NIV, and I like it because I can see both languages. I speak also Puerto Rican, Venezuelan, and Mexican, if you want to ask. Okay? And a little bit of Colombian. I'm working on it. And the Spanish version has a word for that beginning part of that verse. And I'm going to talk about it. But in English says, in the NIV says, a champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for all you have done for us. We thank you because you brought us today to your house of prayer and worship, to have an encounter with you, to listen to the plans and the thoughts that you have for us. Let us hear carefully and understand. In Jesus we pray. Amen. This is a well-known story. Everyone knows the story of David and Goliath. When you hear this, a lot of people say, you know, they refer to an uneven battle. A team who's very weak is playing a team that is very strong. We always refer it as if there was a battle between David and Goliath. Every story, we always hear that it has three sides, right? The good, the bad, and the ugly. And I'm going to talk to you about the three sides of this story. The good, the bad, and the ugly. Who's the ugly side? Think about it for a second. It has to be the giant. He was an ugly man. Must have been 10 feet tall. Maybe he looked like Herman Munster from the Munster show. There was a bad side or a sad side, and we're going to talk a little bit about that too. Because there's a sad part of this story. And there's a very good side of the story. The victorious side of the story. And we're also going to talk about that. I titled this sermon, In a Land of Giants. Everyone is facing a giant. This giant was the supreme incarnation of the enemy for the people of Israel at that time. Nowadays, God's people face different attacks from giants. We just woke up the other day to a news that Christians in this community college in Oregon, they were killed for professing their faith. There's so many attacks from outside the church. So many. Family, marriage, our beliefs are under attack. There are battles from within the church. So sometimes we cannot agree on things here in this church. This last summer, we came back from a general conference session where there was a lot of rumbling around breaking the unity of the church over several issues. There's always attacks from within the church from outside the church. But you know who's the biggest and the meanest giant that we have to face every day? You got it, sister. Look in the mirror. I want you to go to Romans 7, 21 and 25. The Apostle Paul wrote it beautifully. He said, so I find this law at work. Romans 7, 21 to 25. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I give praises for that last part of the verse. Because Paul, even though he's in despair, he says, I give thanks to Jesus Christ because he delivers me. The giant wages a constant battle against us. The Bible talks a little bit more and gives some features about this giant. And I want to touch base on those. The first thing, and as I said, in my Spanish version of NIV, before it says the word champion, uses the word famous. A famous champion came out of the Philistines. Famous means that everyone is doing it. Famous means that everyone knows who it is. It's what is trendy. It's what everyone else is doing. Those habits that everyone else is doing, and I'm going to specifically speak to the young people now here. What the majority of people are doing is not always the best thing for you. Let me tell you, these famous giants are caving and weakening our community, our families, and our churches. And I'm going to just present a couple of them, or most of the common ones. This is from National Institute of Health. First, the giant of alcoholism. It says here, 14 million U.S. residents battle alcohol addiction. 14 million. 38 million confess to drinking too much. 10.8 out of those, 10.8 are underage. And let's not just brush it off because we are in an Adventist church, because there is a little movement among us that wine is okay. Let me have a little bit of drinking wine once in a while because my cardiologist recommends it. 50.6 million are 12 and above. 12 years of old, confess of binge drinking the last month. 51.5% adults, 18 and older, are regular drinkers. The famous giant. Everyone is doing it. The giants of substance abuse. In 2013, an estimated 24.6 million Americans aged 12 or older confess of substance abuse. 9.4% of the population had used illegal drugs in the past. That's an increase from almost 2% from the year before. You know why? Go to Colorado. Now everyone is doing weed and doing marijuana and doing this and that because it's okay. Everyone is doing it. It's legal in certain parts of the country. There were just over 2.8 million new users of illegal drugs in 2013. 7,800 new users per day. Over half of those were under 18 years of age. This is what is going on. If you have small children like myself, this is what's going on. It's a famous giant. I have a third one. This is the giant of pornography. According to the organization Coveting Eyes, I can probably show it here on my phone. They have a counter going on. You can probably show it and you can be staggered. I'm holding here on my phone a rolling number. A rolling number. You can see it right here. Almost 1.7 billion numbers of searches on pornography sites. Only this year. Only this year. It says here that the single most popular pornographic site on the internet gets 32 million visitors a month. That makes 2.5% of all the internet usage. And the internet is huge, right? By 2017, a quarter of a billion people are expected to be accessing mobile adult contents on their phones or tablets. One of every five mobile searches is for pornography. One of every five. 24% of smartphone users, and who doesn't have one of these? There's always one person that says, I don't have one. 24% admit they have gone to see pornography. A famous champion. Everyone is doing it. Everyone knows it. The numbers are staggering. The majority follows it. The Bible said Goliath was famous, was defiant to the power of God. Another thing that he had is that he was persistent. It says he came coming back for 40 days. Every day he'll come back. Every day Goliath will come out of the camp and face the Israelites. Several years ago, I came to the hospital in the morning. I wasn't on call that day. I was still in training. As I come in, I went to see a patient in the ICU. And as soon as I got there, and I knew what the injuries that he had emergency surgery the night before, and because of an overdose, he had laid flat on his apartment or wherever he was. And when they found him, he had a terrible, what we call compartment syndrome. Her swollen legs were cutting the circulation. So he needed to have both legs open up, the skin, both legs open up to allow the muscle to expand and not lose his legs. So imagine, is a gentleman who's a drug addict, a lot of difficulties in the Bronx, New York, you name it. We had him for almost a month, and I shared the message with him. I encouraged him, and he said, you know, at the end of that month, he said, Doc, you know, I'm going to go back to work, I'm going to back to school, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. And I said, you know what, I hope and pray. We pray, and he left. Not even 2 months later, at another hospital, they called me to go to the emergency room to see a patient, and I was looking for the patient or the room where that patient was. And as soon as I go in, first thing I saw was my friend. Yeah, I can see it in his eyes that he was under the influence. And as I approach him and I said, you remember me? And he looked down. He said, Doc, you know what? I tried, but this is so hard for me. The giant kept on coming back. Sometimes we face something that is so powerful that keeps on coming back and keeps on slapping us in the face. Maybe the battle, this giant is pride, is envy, is lying, procrastination, anger, worldliness. I don't know. Maybe it's verbal or physical abuse at home. I don't know. But it's something, a habit that keeps coming back. You think you had it? You think you defeated it? Here it goes again, show his ugly face. When you're least expected. What a wretched man I am, said Paul. Now as we face this giant, we can pick two sides. Either we face him and defeat him, or we run away. There are only two ways to do this. There's no middle way. You can let the giant come in your house, open the refrigerator, eat all your food, sit at the living room, put his feet up and said, I'm staying here. Or you can kick him out. I hope you pick the second one. The sad part, and we talk about the bad part, the sad part of this story, is because the Bible said that he was giant. He was a tall man. The Bible gives description of it. He had like 10 feet tall, right? The challenge was simple. He came out and said, send one of yours that faces me, and if he beats me, we will be your slaves. Right? That's how it goes. I learned the story. But if I defeat him, you guys are going to be our slaves. So it was simple. This challenge was simple. One to one. Uno contra uno. Mano a mano. Simple. Really, there was no Israelite that could face this guy? There was nobody that could stand up to this giant? No one, really? I think we're missing a point here, and I'm going to show it to you. Open your Bibles in Samuel 10. 1 of Samuel, chapter 10. The verses 23 and 24. Really, no one was able to face this giant? The Israelites didn't have a tall guy who can fight him? Who had the strength to do it? Oh, look what we found here. They ran and brought him out. And as he stood among the people, he was a head taller than any of the others. So we have a tall guy in the Israelites' side. Samuel said to the people, do you see the man the Lord has chosen? There is no one like him among all the people. Then the people shouted, long live the king. Who was the tallest Israelites that we have? Oh, the king. And he was hiding in his tent. Oh, yes. King Saul was the tallest of all the Israelites. He had all the physical attributes. He was tall. He was the king. He had military training. He was the man for the job. One thing he didn't know is Zechariah 4:6 says, it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. The Apostle Paul got it right. Having the tools, the training, the therapy sessions to try to solve your problem is not enough. Saul had all the potential, but no substance. He lacked that it factor. You know when sometimes said, you know, someone said, you know, that person lacks the it factor. The talent and the skill is not enough to defeat the giant. I'm going to tell you a name, and I'll see in the audience who recognizes this name. Len Bias. Who is Len Bias? There you go. Someone here really knows. Maybe he's a Celtic, Boston Celtic. Who else knows Len Bias? A cup, right? Hey, you steal my thunder, man. Come on. Everyone else here knows Michael Jordan. Who doesn't know Michael Jordan? Who doesn't know Michael Jordan? Okay. Len Bias was projected to be as good or better than Michael Jordan. He had better talent, better skills, better stamina. Everyone thought, you know, Michael Jordan is not going to be anything compared to Len Bias. Len Bias over those 3 days after being drafted by the Boston Celtics. All the talent in the world, all the physical attributes, is not by power or by might. It's by my Holy Spirit, says the Lord. It's sad because Saul did not enjoy the victory that his army had that day. His people was delivered. His land was saved. And he missed out on that blessing because he did not trust the Lord. His final act in the Bible is a sad one where he commits suicide. So it's a sad story. His story never was able to defeat his giants. Never. But I would like you to move to the victorious part of the story, because there's a happy part. There's a good part of the story, and we all know it. Here comes David. David, when you compare it to Saul, he was the youngest of all his brothers. So he was probably a little shorty. He did not have the proper or formal military training. He did not have the sophisticated weapons. But David had the most secret weapon in the battle. The mighty Jehovah was with him. Let's go and see what he says. First of all, I'm going to touch base on a couple of things related to David on this story. In 1 Samuel 17:24, I want to tell you the first thing that David did. The first thing that David did was that he got upset. Oh, yes, you heard me right. People are going to go back home and say, honey, they told me in the church, they told me get upset. That's all I got from the sermon. The doctor said get upset, and that's all I got. Yes, he says here, whenever the Israelites saw the men, they all fled from him in great fear. That's what verse 24 says. 26 says what David said. And David spoke to the men and stood by him saying, what shall we be done to the man that kills this Philistine? For who is this in uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the army of the living God? The first thing he said is that enough is enough with this guy. Enough is enough with this habit that I have. Enough is enough with this pattern of behavior that I have. You can keep on fleeing away from the giant, not facing him, but he keeps on coming back. So David took him only seconds to get hot. The other Israelites, 40 days. The guy comes back every day, and they all kept on running away. It took him one time for him to get upset. Who is this guy? Enough is enough. We have to face the giant. Understand that there's a problem. If we don't agree or understand that we have a problem and we need help, we're never going to be able to do anything. We have to face the giant, not run away from it. The second thing that David did is that David had an experience with God daily. You know why I know that? Because David had experienced the power of God in small little battles. Go with me to verse 37. Verse 37. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. David was sure that God will do the same that he had done in small little battles. Small victories. We have to try God's power every day in small victories. We're going to talk about it this afternoon. I want you to come by and we'll talk. Instead of getting the candy bar, I'm going to grab an apple. Oh, yes. Instead of going for the soda, I'm going to grab the water bottle. I'm going to feel very good when I do it. Because it's a small victory. We have to try the Lord on small things first. That's what the Bible says. Try me in the small things. We have nothing to fear, says Sister White, for the future, except as we shall forget the way the Lord has led us and his teachings in our past history. The scene was set. The boy who can humanly cannot stand to this giant, everyone was watching. As the giant came forward, and he continued with his defiance of God, David gave him the secret. And if you leave today and you remember anything that I said, I want you to remember this. Let's go to verse 45. Verse 45 in the same chapter 17. David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel." Oh, but I'm going to give you the nugget. Verse 47. "All those gathered here will know that it's not by sword or spear that the Lord saves. For the battle is who? The battle is the Lord's. And he will give all of you into our hands." David had the secret weapon. He had a bigger God behind him than the giant. And we all have that. David understood that it wasn't his fight. The giant wasn't defying him. The giant was not after him. The devil wants you to believe that you're by yourself in this fight. That the giant is attacking you. That's not truth. He's attacking a son of the living God. Every time he throws something at you, he is attacking a son of God. The battle is not ours. The battle, it's the Lord's. So next time you see a giant, you have to tell him, "The Lord is the one who saves. The God that I serve is bigger than the giants." Sometimes we don't know. Sometimes we don't know what he does. Paul had it right. "Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ." We have deliverance. We have help. When he's messing with you, he's messing with the Son of the living God. The same God that worked that day. You don't mess with a child of God. Sometimes we don't know how he does it. Because the battle is his. My dad always tells me this story. One day he was invited to a youth convention. And there were close to 5,000 young people in that arena. And it was the end of a evangelistic series. There was a lot of decisions made for the Lord on that weekend. So he got invited to go and preach one of those nights. And he told my brother, one of his friends, one of the friends was not from church, but he knew from church. He grew up in church. So he says, "Carlos and Leo, come with me. I want you to guys be tonight in this meeting." So they all came. My dad had his sermon, had his message, left. A lot of young men and people came afterwards. They shake his hand and they, the usual. And the two guys and my brother were just around him all the time, just saying hi to everyone. 3 days later, they knock on his door in the office. It's time for me to stop now. They knock on his door. It was a young girl, young woman, and came in. And she had a briefcase. And she put it on the desk. And he says, "Pastor." And he opened up the suitcase. There was a gun inside. He said, "Pastor, we were thinking about killing you that night, that you show up for the convention. We were ready, a group of us. We were ready to do that." Because he was the president of the union conference and he had to make some decisions concerning certain people that were away from the church. And these people were so infatuated that they were willing to do this for this person. "But we were not able to do it," she said. "You had three tall guys around you that would not leave your sight, that would not let us get close to you. We were not able to do it because you got those three guys." Who are those three guys? The battle is mine, says the Lord. He will do what he needs to do in spite of you, in spite of your habits, your shortcomings. The Lord is willing to work. We just got to let him. We got to call him for help. You just got to call him for help. The Bible verse we read this morning, it was a blessing for the armies of Israel. They were supposed to receive this blessing before they went to battlefield. Listen, Israel, today you're moving forward to the battle with your enemies. And we have plenty of enemies right here and outside. Do not be faint-hearted. Do not fear and tremble or be terrified because of them. For the Lord your God goes with you to fight on your behalf. That's good, huh, Sister Wanda? He's fighting for me. He's fighting for you. Against your enemies, to what? To save you, to give you the victory. I want you to remember this promise. As you go outside and you battle certain things that we have, what we call demons, we have certain things that are not right, but we have to trust that the fight is the Lord. I want to keep you that in your mind as you stroll along.